The psalmist has obviously experienced God's presence. He's exiled from the sanctuary and his priestly ministry. It emerges that he's a priest away from Jerusalem. And he misses the experience of closeness. He experiences God as absent, which has been our theme. And he's like a timid, alert female deer. You'd never get that from the translation, but it's ayal. And ayal in Hebrew is a female deer that's not yet pregnant. It's still too little to be ready for having. So it's a tiny little teenage female deer. And that's the word used here. So it picks up all that stuff too. It's got the scent of the water, but it's shaky on its legs, and it's still not sure how to go fast enough to get the water that it can scent. So the psalm begins, "As the deer longs for flowing streams, so," now I've translated it, "my whole being longs for you, O God." You often hear, "so my soul longs for you, O God." It's quite a beautiful translation. The problem, however, is with the changeover of culture. The Hebrew word is nephesh. You don't have to know that, but I'm telling you. So what does nephesh mean? In Hebrew, they didn't have a concept soul. That's a Greek concept. Soul, and often means soul and body, doesn't it? We talk about when we die, our soul goes to heaven, our body. Now, that division between soul and body is Greek. It's not Hebrew. It's not such a good division, I might have to tell you. It's not scriptural, but it's also a little bit, what's the word I want? We're only one thing. You're only one being. You're an ensouled body, if you like. So your nephesh in, now this is the best I can give you for nephesh. I've tried for years to get a translation, and I can't. If you speak French, I've nearly got it for you. It's the élan vital. It's you as longing, desiring, not you as hurt or miserable or failing or sick or, you know, the flesh. No, your nephesh is your, well, I've tried to say it, my whole being as longing. That's got it. But I can't put one word for it. Now, soul is good if you think in terms of soul music. You know, the soul, what is it? Yeah, that's some of that American black music, soul music. Well, it's got plenty of... Now, that's a good use of soul, but it doesn't mean my soul longs to you and my body doesn't. You're longing with your body too, yeah, and your feelings and your everything about you is longing. So that's got to get all in there. Okay. My whole being longs for you, O God. And again, you could translate nephesh. It's often translated simply I. And that's okay, I. But it only is a good translation if you know everything I've just said to you. So I've put, with all my longing, I. Now that's only one word in Hebrew. Nafshi, my nephesh. With all my longing, I thirst for you, for God, the living God. When shall I come and see the face of God? You've got, it's beautiful, isn't it? And it picks up the theme. And do you remember this face of God, of course, is a metaphor. Clearly, God hasn't got a face or a head or a back. But you know what it means. I don't have to see the face of God. And doesn't Paul say that? Now we're seeing like in a glass, which for them was a piece of bronze, shiny bronze. It wasn't like our beautiful mirrors that can show you all the terrible things you don't want to see. And this was a fairly dull image. Well, I see in a glass darkly, he said, but then I'll see face to face. So the image is kind of obvious. Here's Ezekiel picking up something of that thirsting and longing. The sheets I've given you, as you know, have only the translation of the psalm, nothing else, otherwise I'd be writing a book for you. In fact, I have written a book, and I've got it in with the Archbishop. I'm asking him if he'd give it an imprimatur, but it's not out published yet, so, okay. Ezekiel chapter 47. He brought me back to the entrance of the temple. There, water was flowing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. So the temple is facing east across the Kidron Valley up to the Mount of Olives, and from the right side of the temple the water is flowing down Siloam, you know, down to the pool of Siloam. So if you've got that image in your head, I shouldn't have to tell you about a New Testament image. Jesus dying and they pierced and the water flowed. All that's part of this symbol. You've got to think symbolically. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. Going on eastward with a cord in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again he measured 1,000, he led me through the water, it was knee deep. This is the grace coming from the heart of Jesus, if you speak in a New Testament sense. The grace is flowing from the temple, and it's getting more and more and more and more, so it floods the whole world. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, it was up to my waist. And again he measured 1,000. 1,000, by the way, is the biggest number in Hebrew. Trillion, you might want to say today, but that was their biggest number, 1,000. And it was a river that I couldn't cross, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be crossed. Wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be many fish. Once these waters reach there, it will become fresh, and everything will live where the river goes. And if you happen to know the book of Apocalypse well, that image is picked up there, and it talks about the 12 trees, 12 apostles, you know, the imagery is what's going in all the time here. The fullness of life coming from the temple, and therefore, as the New Testament said, Jesus said, I'm the temple. He was speaking of the temple of his body, so the source of all life for us. Verse 3 of the psalm, my tears have become my food by day and by night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? I hope you can pick it even without me telling you. The other peoples had gods that they had a statue of. There's our God in the temple. There's our God on the mountain, you know. There's the God being carried through the in a procession through the streets. The Hebrew people, and we are very fortunate, the Hebrew people can't point anywhere to their God, because God cannot be contained or made into an image. We can't make God into an image either, but isn't it beautiful that God made an image? The Word made, Jesus is the face of God. So we can actually look at the face of Jesus, and with Philip who says, look, all I want to do is see God, and Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. So we didn't make the image, God did. So we've got something we can actually look at and point to, as long as we realise that Jesus is the human expression of God. God still remains totally transcendent. Well, there's Matthew 27, Jesus on the cross. He trusts in God, they yelled out, mocking him. Let God deliver him. If he wants to, he said, I'm God's son. Ha ha, you know. So come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. As if Jesus could come down from the cross. Nobody can come down from crosses. You can't come down from yours. I can't come down from mine. Jesus can't come down from his. It's a matter of loving through the cross, isn't it? And please God with the resurrection, of course, the cross is. So the psalm goes on then. You're going all right with me jumping between the New Testament and Old Testament all the time? I'm trying to... The psalm, but it's kind of got so many resonances. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, as long as you know, my longing, me, nephesh again. How I would go, he's remembering, how I would go through the throng, with the throng, leading them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. He got a lot more fun out of the priesthood than I seem to get. But anyhow, he's enjoying this ceremony. And he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Same word, but why are you disquieted within me? Why are you disquieted? Hope in God. I will praise him still. My Saviour. And my God. So he goes into hope now. The next psalm, second part of the psalm. The psalmist gives expression to the sadness that comes over him as he describes being overwhelmed with the forces of chaos. Now, it might be your health. It might be breakdown in the family for you. It might be doubts of faith that you can't seem to keep out. It could be anything. It could be a child who's doing things that are hurting you because you've loved him, her, for 17, 18 years, and here they are, whatever. You know what I mean? It's our life. So these forces of chaos he's talking about, made all the more painful by the taunt slung at him for believing. And in his pain he prays, verse 6, "When my soul, my nephesh, is cast down within me, I think of you from the land of Jordan." So now we know where he is in exile. "And of Mount Hermon," do you know that? The mountain, the mighty mountain that is the border between Palestine and Lebanon. "From Mount Mizar." Mount Mizar, no one knows where it means, but the Hebrew Mizar means small. Just the word for small. So obviously, he's not on Mount Hermon, but he's looking at Mount Hermon. He's on a tiny little mountain in the north of Galilee somewhere. So compared to that, it's the small mountain. Maybe that's what the locals called it. "Deep calls to deep with the thunders of your cataracts." Say, this is the mighty melting snow beginning of the Jordan River. "All your waves and your billows have overwhelmed me. By day, God Yahweh," that's how I write the word Yahweh, by the way. It's only four letters in Hebrew, and I'm giving you the consonants for the letter, and I'll do that all the time. You can say what you like. A lot of translations translate "the Lord," because the Greek translated "Kurios," because the Jews by that time didn't use the sacred name. Lest they take the name of the Lord your God in vain, they transposed it and used another word called Adonai, which means "the Lord." So the Greek picked that up, and we get it in our translations. I don't particularly like it because it's another heavy male word for God, and we've got enough of those. So this is God's personal name. So if you're a Jew and you don't like me using Yahweh, I'm sorry, but I'm used, the Jerusalem Bible keeps using it. And it's God's personal name. And it's one thing to say of someone, "the Lord." It's another to call them by name, isn't it? So this is calling God by name, Yahweh. And you can translate it as you wish when you read it. "By name, by day Yahweh sends forth his kindness. By night he keeps singing his song, a plea to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk about mournfully oppressed by the foe?" I've put that in italics because you can see that verse 3 is identical. It's a refrain coming through. "My very bones are breaking under the pressure of my enemies' taunts as they say to me all day long, where is your God?" And then the refrain, the other refrain, "Why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. I will praise him still, my Saviour and my God." We've already had that, and it appears again here, and you're going to see it comes at the end of Psalm 43. Hence, they're clearly one piece of music. Psalm 43. The psalmist thinks of the cult. Look at the words. He's a priest, so he's thinking of the holy mountain, the dwelling, altar, praise, the liturgy. The imagery of this concluding section is taken from the courtroom, as the psalmist is appealing to the highest tribunal, which is that of God. He expresses his desire and his trust that he'll experience again the communion with God which he used to experience in the past. And the psalm reads very simply, "You be my judge, O God. Defend my cause against an ungodly people." For those of you who is old as I, and none of you look it. Judica me Deus et discerne causa meam. This was the opening psalm that the priest said in the pre-Vatican II Mass in Latin. Intruibur ultari Dei, Deum quid edificat juventud meam, etc. And then he went on with this. This was the psalm that opened the Mass. And you can see good reasons for it, really. So you be my judge, judica me Deus, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. Rescue me from those who are deceitful and unjust. You are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you cast me off? And the next line you remember from Psalm, the earlier Psalm, why must I walk about mournfully oppressed by the foe? It's in italics there. Send forth your light and your truth. Let these be my guide. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. And that meant the altar, you know, as we walked up to the altar at the beginning of Mass. Then, he says, I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Harp, Greek, psalmos, psalm. The psalms were played with the harp. If some of you had a harp and could play it, and you're not telling me, you're very naughty people, because I want you there every Sunday playing the responsorial psalm. It's got to be sung. It has to be sung. It's not another reading. Are you with me? It's a time for you to go, and then have this beautiful little reflection on the readings. We've got too many readings at the moment. We're overpowering our left brain, or whichever side it is. So if you play the harp, you just got to come and tell me. And you'll be on show for four Masses every Sunday. Well, I am, so why shouldn't you? No. So that's the end of Psalm 42, 43.